Turn with me, please, to the 8th chapter of Romans. We have come to one of the best known verses in this epistle, and that is verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And the Apostle Paul writes these inspired words, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Well, the question that we may answer from this verse is, to whomever verse 28 applies, then we have one of the most blessed promises that could ever be given. To whomever verse 28 applies, it affords to them a comfort and an encouragement that could come no other way. Comfort is a word that we use when we talk about difficulties and sufferings and pains. Comfort in the midst of things that hurt, because our verse does not promise exemption from pain and suffering. What it does promise is that all things, including and even particularly emphasizing things very difficult to bear in the present, are designed, necessary, and have a glorious purpose behind them. And that this is a prime application of Romans chapter 8, verse 28 in our Christian course, in our trusting and following Christ, to things human reason says that they are adverse, contrary, against us. That this has the meaning is shown in that we make most use of this promise in times of great difficulty. Encouragement. Encouragement to continue looking to our Lord, living unto Him, keeping our hands to the plow, laboring in His vineyard, running the race with patience, because all things are appointed for us and they are moving toward a glorious end. For the one who is truly in Christ, trials become lighter, truth becomes brighter, communion with the Lord becomes sweeter, and we're enabled to know, as the Apostle Paul knew, and as David knew, and the saints knew. As David wrote in Psalm 57, Paul knew what David knew, that we have an infallible refuge, that in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge. That in the midst of calamities that will surely come to pass, I will cry unto God Most High. Unto God that performeth all things for me. Wow, you think about that. To be among those whom God has made His own, who embrace a love that can never be moved from, who embraces that love in the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe and know that Christ hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, who bore our sins in His own body on the tree. If we really understand this, we really lay hold of this, we really receive and comprehend what the Apostle Paul is teaching us, then how could we not but exclaim and echo what the Apostle himself writes in verses 31 and 32, "What can we say, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And we may say, you know, this requires a strong faith indeed. And indeed, it requires a faith that looks only to the Lord, a faith that believes that He, who possesses supreme power over everything that concerns you, and not simply over everything that concerns you. He has supreme power over everything in heaven and in earth. And yet considers you so particularly and personally that you're worth more than all the sparrows that ever flew through the skies of the earth. Isn't that a wondrous thing? He's over all things because He is Lord. And when in the New Testament that word Lord is used with our Lord Jesus Christ, that refers back many times clearly to Jehovah. He is God over all. And all things that concern you are to be found in His hands, in His control. So, and these things, they are to purge you from the love of the world. They are to shift the attention of your soul from base self-concern. They are to draw you away from hoping in things, circumstances, resting in worldly ease and prosperity. They are to bring you back to look only to, trust only in, rely only upon the One who loved you and gave Himself for you, no one else. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense, I shall not be moved. So may God apply His truth to our souls and give us to know what the apostle knew. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. May God grant us to rightly understand this glorious verse so that we do not misunderstand or misapply it. To whom does this glorious promise apply? Surely, it does not apply to the world in general, or even to the religious in the world in particular. The religions of the world, using that little word of deliberately, the religions of the world use religion as a tool for selfish and self-seeking ends. Is that not so? They may speak of a God, but it is a God of their own making, a God they hope will make them happy, ease a disturbing conscience, make their life in this world prosperous, take them to heaven when they die. A God that bows to their needs and wants. And the religions of the world don't mind that kind of God at all. You see, true self-denial is unknown to the religiously lost, because redemption from sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, deliverance from the world and its self-seeking ways, true reconciliation to the living God, separation and consecration to Him, are avoided by adding religious acts to a world-loving mindset. Religion, the world may and will have, but a cross it avoids. But the man that God used to write verse 28 knew the meaning of the cross. He knew what it was to be crucified with Christ. He knew that the whole of his new life was in the Lord Jesus Christ. And by Jesus Christ and Him sacrificed, Him crucified, he was separated from the world. Didn't he write that? God forbid that I should glory save where? Save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, And what comes through this? By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I would say that's a stark difference between the world's religions and true biblical Christianity, wouldn't you? The religions of the world avoid a cross. Add religion to a loving mindset that loves the world. It will figure out ways for its own ease and comfort and just add these things in hopes that this will some way put them in a good stead with God, whom they hope will be there when they need Him to meet their wants. Even in Christendom, even in the realm of professing Christianity, but where the love of the world is still really in the heart, there is no true love for God to be found therein. No matter how it may be professed to be there. Scripture makes it very clear there cannot be the love of the world and the love of God in one. Does it? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the love of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. He cannot have the love of God and the love of the world. It doesn't come together. The glorious promise of verse 28 only belongs to those who love God. And they alone love God, who are the saved of Jesus Christ. We were all born in sin. We were all born at enmity with God. Is that a biblical drawn truth? Yes, it is in this very chapter, isn't it? As in verses 5 through 8 of Romans chapter 8, very clearly, the apostle has taught, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh." Flesh here, speaking of human nature, apart from the regenerating grace of God. "But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be." No natural man loves God. If I'm speaking to anyone in this assembly who is gathered in this place this morning, anyone here who is natural, unregenerate, though you be religious, you do not love God, you hate Him. Harsh statement, preacher. Biblical statement. It's a solemn thing. No natural man loves God. Not a single natural man loves God. As Spurgeon put it, no ungodly man loves God, at least in the Bible sense of the term. An unconverted man may love a God, as for instance the God of nature and the God of the imagination, but the God of revelation no man can love unless grace has been poured into his heart to turn him from the natural enmity of the heart towards God into which all of us are born. Every one of us were born in sin. Every one of us were born with an Adamic nature. Every one of us, we came into this world at enmity against God. They only love God who've come to know, embrace, and believe His love to them. It never starts with us. We never initiate it. It always comes from God. And that love is poured into the heart by God's Holy Spirit, as we learned in Romans chapter 5. And all who love God in truth, whose love draws forth their love to Him, because no one truly loves Him, but that His love is the reason for theirs. Their love is born out of His love for them. And all who are born of God, everyone who is born of God knows God, desires Him, and seeks Him, wanting Him. He becomes the supreme object of their love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, as according to 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. Can you remember, dear saint, can you remember when God began His work of grace in you and brought you to an awful fear of His face and conviction, because you were made aware in your face, as it were, that you were a sinner, defiled, ungodly, guilty, and were going to perish unless God had mercy upon you? You remember Him making His love known to you, that it was all His doing and not yours, that He who was the offended one is the one who did everything so that you, the offended, could come to Him. All because of sending His Son to die for your sins and redeem you from sin and call you unto Himself. And how you came to fall in love with the Savior. To love Him, to desire Him, to want to be His. Nothing, no sacrifice too great for Him. Because you wanted a cross to follow Him. And the Lord Jesus said, He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. And yet that love comes to the redeemed because they behold the wondrousness of a sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love that has come to them, apart from them, loving them, though they absolutely deserve the opposite. All because of God's grace in Christ. Again, Spurgeon put it well. True believers love God as their Father. They have the spirit of adoption whereby they cry, Abba, Father. They love Him as their King. They are willing to obey Him. To walk in His commands is their delight. No path is so soft to the feet as the path of God's precepts, the way of obedience thereunto. They love God also as their portion. For in Him they live and move and have their being. God is their all. Without Him they have nothing. But possessing Him, however little they may have of outward good, they feel that they are rich to all the intents of bliss. They love God as their future inheritance. They believe that when days and years are past, they shall enter into the bosom of God. And their highest joy and delight is the full conviction and belief that one day they shall dwell forever near His throne, be bidden or hidden in the brightness of His glory, and enjoy His everlasting favor. All things work together for good to them that love God. That's quite a qualification, isn't it? And they love God. And they alone love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God has a purpose. He has a set purpose. He has an unalterable purpose. No one can change it when His hand is stretched out. No one can turn it back. And out of that set purpose, God chose to save out of a sinful world a multitude that no man eventually would be able to number. And the Apostle Paul writes about that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Everyone ever saved by the marvelous grace of God, every soul secured by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, made to hear and believe that Christ died in their stead for their sins, and brought to repentance from sin and turned from all that opposes God in themselves, to put their trust only in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. They hear and believe the gospel. They hear the gospel. They hear it, they believe it. They hear it with the hearing of the soul. They hear it beyond the simple outward means of human reason. Is not simply that which comes through the auditory processes of the human body. It is that which enters into the heart of man. They hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and they come to rest in Him alone and His finished redemption. And the only reason they do so is because God chose them to salvation. And by a distinct divine call, they heard Him and they did not, they dare not turn from that call. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." Everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who comes giving up all thought of merit, giving up all thought of doing any work, anything whatsoever to make themselves acceptable to God, bowing at the foot of the crucified one, everyone who comes to Christ, and they alone come to Christ whom the Father taught. They hear. They are the called according to His purpose. The sovereign love of God breaks down every resistance, draws with bands of love, shows the love in the cross, the believer's only hope, and finds rest of soul, rest from all labor, rest from the tormenting fear of sin and judgment, only in Christ and His substitutionary work for them and nowhere else. And blessed the day. Blessed the day when from the knowledge of Christ, who becomes the believer's all in all, they draw from their own experience as well as the clear teaching of the Scriptures that they believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ only because they were called out of God's purpose. That had He not called, had He not shown a special sovereign mercy unto them, that they who were as vile as the vilest sinner ever walked the face of the earth could have done nothing to make God accept them. And blessed the day when they hear the Word of God, when they hear the gospel of the Son of God, and they come to realize that God has done all the accepting, that they have been accepted in the Beloved. They hear His voice. They recognize it when others turn from Him or back to the world, when their hearts little by little begin to be grabbed by that which it was upon all the time, because the worldly religionist and even the professing Christian unregenerate is like Lot's wife. And when they turn back, and when little by little the things of God become less and less important to them, they become the more fervent. Because He called them. They heard His voice and He led them out. They are, according to Romans 1:7, called to be saints. They are, according to 2 Timothy 1:9, the called according to His purpose. Called with a holy calling. And this is the only reason that they know and yearn to know more and more of Christ. They come to desire Him. They come to want Him. They come to want to know Him. They come to want to commune with Him. They want to come to bow before Him. They want to come to obey Him. They want the understanding of their hearts more and more to be expanded in the knowledge of Him. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Hebrews 3:1. There's a general call that goes forth, calling all men to repent of sin, to turn to God in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's an internal call. And that call is heard only by God's elect. It's heard with a new heart. And these are the called of Jesus Christ. And they are the ones to whom this promise belongs. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to His purpose. It is to these who love God because they were called to love God, who may be absolutely assured that all things work together for their highest good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Things that we cannot know, things not revealed, secret things, things that belong to God and God only, must be left with Him. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The knowledge is too high. I cannot attain to it, as would say the psalmist. The processes, for instance, that God used when He created the earth, sun, moon, stars, yea, even man, those processes cannot be known. As Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 3:11, no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. It cannot be known by human reason. It is impossible. God has revealed that He made all things, not how He did it. We don't have the capacity to know how He did it. And when human reason does not bow to divine revelation, which it seeks answers for that cannot be known, you know what happens? When human reason seeks to find out what cannot be known and God has not revealed, it always leads away from God. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Speaks of His eternal power and Godhead, even manifested in creation. But they wanted to go further, and they couldn't. And they turned from God, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God hath showed it unto them, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. To glorify Him as God is to bow before Him in that which He has made known and that in which He has revealed. To set up human reason against God and to try to figure out how the living God works is to try to be your own God. And it always leads away from Him. Yea, reason. The reason for reason. The rational soul of man can only be found in God. For in the image of God made He man. The reason for the existence of the world, the universe, its working together, can never be understood by man's theorizing. It can only be understood by true theology. Only what God has made known. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are made were not, as things which are seen were not made by things which appear, etc. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them. By the breath of His mouth He gathereth the waters of the sea together. And as in heap He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Even in nature. Why do you bring in nature, preacher? Because even in nature, all things work together for man, the crown of God's creation. Even in nature. Though sin has caused disruption, brought deterioration, disease, death, yet we still see the working together of nature. The sun, moon, stars, they all make their appointed rounds. They're all in their divinely appointed places. They're all necessary to the fulfilling of God's purpose to sustain the earth. Day and night have their purpose. Rest and work have their proportion. Seasons coming and seasons going in their appointed times with planting and harvest. Creatures with their seasons of mating to fill the seas, the skies, the vast plains. Even what seems to be adverse in nature, even things where you find it would appear to oppose the outworking of the good of nature, what seems adverse, things appearing to oppose, all still like the fire that sweeps through the forest, all but to prepare it for renewal. Yet it works together to fulfill God's purpose. Read Psalm 148 sometime. Today would be a good day to do that. If we see nature working together to fulfill God's purpose, which is a lesser creation than His new creation, shall we not by faith understand that for those who love God, those who are the called according to His purpose in Christ, that for them all things work together for good? And for what good are they working together? We need not have to ascend into heaven. We don't have to descend into the deep. We don't have to go far. Because the word is nigh thee. It's in the following verses. This is the reason God gives us this glorious promise, and that all things work together for good. It's in verses 29 and 30. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom he called them, he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. This is the glory for which our deepest sufferings are working together. As the apostle said in Romans 8:18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How could he reckon? How could he make all this accounting that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us? That if you stack them all up together, that if you weigh them all in a balance, the glory would cause it to drop like a rock. Because all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose, count up what God has purposed for us in Christ. Put it next. To all the sufferings to which we are appointed, and we can but with yea and amen declare, as in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But mark it, because man is carnal, religious man is outward in his thought, worldly in his view. He may take a promise like this, but he looks at it in the wrong vein. It is eternal good. It is spiritual good, not temporal good, to which our verse and its glorious promise applies. You see, there are things that fall out to us by and in themselves that we surely could not call good. Yet, even if we should be overtaken by sin, let's take an extreme application. Even if we should be overtaken by sin, which is the Christian's greatest dread, is it not? Yet, if you be Christ, what will it do? It will drive you again to Him and to His cross, will it not? If for Christ's sake, if in bearing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, if in keeping your hand to the gospel plow and knowing that every day you are responsible to be a light for the Son of God, and you bear that responsibility because He's the object of your heart's love and desire, and you suffer reproach for His name, this too will but put you in the best possible company. Wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. You want to know when you really walk with Christ in His sufferings? The one thing the religionist wants to avoid, but the Christian delights in, because it brings him or her ever closer to their Lord. All things, bad or good in themselves, when under God's special providence toward you, will work toward your holiness, your conformity to the Son of God, so that you shall, in finality, be manifested as a child of God. All trials, all the trials you must face, will be far, far more than worth it when God finishes what He has begun in you. And God gives some pretty glorious promises to His children. As in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Do you know you need the heaviness? Do you know you need the trials to come? When they come, sometimes it seems from every corner. Do you know they're appointed of God for your highest good? Though now for a season ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you know, if we had enough sense to realize we're not going to be here much longer, if we had enough sense to realize it, I'll tell you something. If I came to your house, I'd find you in the Word of God. I'd find you looking and seeking Christ. I'd find you out telling somebody about Him and His gospel. I'd find you rejecting all the delights of this world that come and compete with that which means anything in truth. Wouldn't have to worry about finding you in a bar. Wouldn't have to worry you about finding you in places where it's nothing but that which is anti-God and that which is simply for flesh and carnality. You're not going to be here long. You put it from your thought. You're not going to be here much longer. You're going to leave. And everything you've sought in this world apart from Christ is going to mean nothing. It's gone forever. I'd like to defer once more in the conclusion of this message to Charles Spurgeon. I do not call gold good, but I call faith good. I do not think it always for my good to increase in treasure, but I know it is good to grow in grace. I do not know that it is for my good that I should be respectable and walk in a good society, but I know it is for my good that I should walk humbly with my God. I do not know that it is for my good that my children should be about me like olive branches round my table. But I know that it is for my good that I should flourish in the courts of my God, and that I should be the means of winning souls from going down into the pit. I am not certain that it is altogether for my good to have kind and generous friends with whom I may hold fellowship. But I know that it is for my good that I should hold fellowship with Christ, that I should commune with Him, even though it should be in His sufferings. I know that it is for my good that my faith, my love, my every grace should grow and increase, and that I should be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, my blessed Lord and Savior. That's the good. That all things work together toward. That's the good. If you've never heard that gospel, may God have mercy upon you, because you're not going to be here long. If the world has taken your heart and little by little you're moving away from the things of Christ, may God grant you grace, because you're not going to be here long. And if you heard His voice, if you've come to behold the wondrousness of redeeming love in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you realize that God has done a wondrous thing for your soul, then you cannot want to be your own any longer, but to belong to Him. Talk about consecration. It begins in regeneration and faith and repentance. May God purge your heart from the love of this world, because if you love it, you will perish with it. May He move your thoughts and your desires away from the things of this world that even seem right. Find your center only in Him and His gospel and His truth and His ways, and your hand to the plow to glorify His name in being used of Him. Because it's to you then that all things work together for good. May God bless the ministry of His holy word.